tell me, what's that? Take me into the really deeper understanding of that. And my knee went out on me. And then I came back here, and I no sooner got back here, I got a sinus infection. And for the past 8 weeks, I've had a low-grade fever and a sinus infection. It won't go away. So I may have to empty the snot locker and take a drink now and then. So you know, you just don't know what you're going to get when you ask the Lord to teach you something. So I was really blessed as we were praying to recognize many of the voices. And it really touched my heart. And I was thinking how our Father must respond when He hears us, when we get alone and He hears our voice wanting to talk to Him and spend time with Him, you know, in a far more perfect way, because He has such a love for us. He's so good. And haven't you learned, I'm not a pastor anymore, but as I got older in the ministry, I discovered how faithful and loving and good He is, even in the mistakes, how He is there to cover everything, the failures. He's so good and loves us and wants to encourage us. So this morning I thought we'd look at something that the apostles asked for, and there are examples. I thought we'd look at that. It's prayer, how important it is. You know, we've been given the greatest privilege that a human being could ever be given, that the Lord Jesus Christ has personally chosen you and I to serve Him. You know, you look around at the world, of course, we're not of this world, and people are so enamored and overwhelmed by some of the positions and the status of the world. How important people are in the political system and in the entertainment field or sports and all that. And that impresses people. But just stop and think. The Creator of the universe has personally picked you to serve Him, to be His pastor. Because this is a pastor's conference. So we're going to deal specifically with the importance of that for pastors. Pastors' wives, because you're one. There's all kinds of ministry. The body of Christ is vast and amazing, and society needs the salt and the light. So there are other vocations, but nobody has the privilege and the honor that God Almighty would choose you and I to represent Him and describe Him to people and trust us to do it faithfully. With our ingenuity, our IQs, our backgrounds. And you watch all the positioning and the political things going on to try and get the important, the wealthy, the educated, those that are well known, and to get elected and change things. And here God says, I'm going to change the world with you. You're unknown but well known. Anybody here been called recently to maybe have lunch with the president? Just had some spare time and thought I'd like to have lunch with you. Or maybe some super athlete want to just go out and have lunch with you or breakfast with you. But God does. Every day. Every waking moment. And I think sometimes if we're not careful, I'm just speaking from my own personal experience, we can get so busy trying to do things for God that we forget why He redeemed us, why He chose us. And so then if we don't understand the most important thing in our lives, everything becomes skewered, no matter how hard we try. And we might end up just like the apostles in the beginning, and they have to be adjusted and corrected. At least that was in my own life. So let's start with Luke 11. Try and wade through this and make sense. Of course, we pray the Holy Spirit Himself will make it life. There's nothing unless He breathes upon it. Opens our hearts. To me, this is probably the greatest power we have as Christians. You know, our mandate is not to sway people how to vote or to change Washington. Our mandate be given by Jesus Himself as pastors, not Christian workers in different fields, but as pastors. We are to go to all nations, leading people to Christ, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and teaching them, or literally making them disciples. He told them that, and then He said one other thing, lies right with it. If you love Me as a pastor, and you want to prove your love for Me, I'm not concerned, I'm not impressed with big mega churches or little churches or wealthy churches or how many outreaches you have. If you really love Me, feed My sheep. That's our mandate. Not to get caught up in political causes. But we're to be in a pulpit. If we're not in the pulpit, we're to be in our prayer closet on our knees with our Bibles. Or we're never going to know and recognize the voice. And we could be skewered in all our efforts and not even know it. And wonder why. Why am I having such a difficult time? Why aren't things changing? Why aren't we growing? Why am I not enjoying it anymore? And we can make the mistake and forget that He's created us for fellowship because He loves us. He's created a new race of beings. We're no longer earth dwellers. We're the children of God. And we can know His voice just as well as we can recognize our favorite Bible teacher's voice. But amazingly, some people have never come to the point where it exists in their ministry or their life. Because we haven't taken the time. We're too busy to develop the greatest power we have, prayer. So I thought we'd look and see what happened to the disciples, and maybe just, again, I'm speaking from my own experience, measure where we're at. Because if you want to see success in your church and really make disciples and see disciples go out and start churches and enjoy the ministry at the end just as much as you did in the beginning, this is imperative. Not just important, it's imperative. Because it's the only way you get to know who He really is and what He's like. It came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Notice, it doesn't say how to pray. You don't have to read a book. Now, there are many good books. Now, when I say something here, don't go to the complete opposite that I'm against a book or against a certain ministry or something. But you do not need a book to learn how to pray. Any more than you needed a book to learn how to breathe or drink or eat. All prayer is sitting down and talking with the One who created you and finding out how much He loves you and getting to know what He's like and who He is, and it just changes everything. The thing is, you see, we don't do it. We become crisis prayers, or once a month prayer gathering prayers, or once a year in Washington prayers. And it doesn't become the most important thing in our life, like breathing. Somehow, Satan has worked on the church in such a way that it's been motivated, and we see the success of certain ministries, and we don't realize what the real engine is. It's not charisma, personality, IQ. Teach us to pray. And he said unto them, and immediately he showed what prayer is. It's just sitting down and talking to our Father about life, about the needs. What would you like me to do? Attitudes, everything, just what life is like. And my Father will tell me, my Father will guide me, as your human Father did. And remember, the Father here loves you like no human Father. So the first thing he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father. Not your majesty. It's not in cowering fear or dread. Not even, can I talk? Can I say anything? Our Father. He's a Father who loves us, loves you. And I think the love that is manifested in our delivery and ministry to the sheep can only be equal to our understanding of how much our Father loves us. It can only be expressed in the depth that we know His love, when we talk about His love. And even though, you see, if we don't really experience that and know that, even though we're saying God is love, people won't feel it or hear it in our spirit as we're speaking and sense it. Just cold, hard facts and doctrine. Good doctrine. Correct doctrine. Hallowed be thy name. Lord, you're more important than me. Father, you're more important than me. It means veneration. Pure. That word hallowed has in it purity and veneration. I really, when I'm in your presence, I respect you. I don't act like a fool. You're God. You're the creator of the universe. You're my Father, and I respect you, and I love you. I don't take it for granted. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And I wonder, you know, I look again at my own life, how many decisions I made in ministry concerning my will. I'd rather be famous than faithful. And so I'd will to do something because I saw it created growth somewhere else. Or fame. Or got me in the missions magazine quicker. And it really wasn't His will. And so rather than being blessed, I just created debt. And discouragement. I've been guilty of it. I have to realize, well, you've created, it's your universe, it's your kingdom. You're making a new kingdom here. It's not the kingdom of the world. And my desire, the whole emphasis on my ministry is not to become famous, is to get His kingdom to come. To cause His kingdom to grow. Thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth. Give us this day by day our daily bread. Lord, you see, it's just sitting down, realizing who He is and what the real issue is His kingdom. And Lord, I want it to come quickly. Come now. It's interesting when John just saw, I don't know how long his vision was, but he saw the beginning of the end when the day of the Lord began. And he saw the state of all the churches that exist today, the seven churches. Then he saw the rapture, what happens to the church, you and I, the faithful church, is taken up. And then he saw, and who knows how many moments it was in when he was in the vision, in the trance, and God showed him, just in a blink of an eye maybe, or a few seconds, he saw half of the population of the earth attacked by demon spirits, disease, horror, war, death. And the last thing he heard was the church is inviting people to come. The mandate of the church. Even so, come, you that are thirst. The Spirit and the bride say, come, come to Jesus. And it's interesting. Then Jesus spoke to him, and it's interesting what he said. The last five statements of the book of Revelation are the revelation of the Trinity, just as the first five verses of Genesis are in Genesis 1. And when he saw all this take place, this death and destruction and half of the earth destroyed and everything is prophesied, he didn't say, Lord, and this is 2,000 years ago, and here's the gospel, actually the prophet who knew the love of Christ more than anybody. And he didn't say, Lord, there's a lot of unsaved. Don't delay your coming. Don't. We need to change the administration in Rome. Get us a saved high priest. We need the Pope of Jerusalem to get born again. And Lord, give me time. We need to start a wine party. We got to change the politics down here. You know what he said? Even so, come quickly. Now that's the Holy Spirit. And there's no one here that has more love than the Holy Spirit, stating that's what we should be praying for and living for. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And he goes on to say, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Boy, it's awful to fall into temptation, isn't it? How do you know you're in temptation? You're being consumed with the thought of this thing. You're wrestling with it. It won't go away. You're thinking about it continually. You're already trapped. You better run to the cross quick. You might already be in a spider web. That's a dangerous thing, to be in the temptation. The next thing is sin. That's how we can tell. If you're in temptation, it's consuming your thoughts secretly, privately. You can't tell your wife. You can't tell your husband. You just want it to go away. You're praying. You're pleading. And so he's saying that. That's, be very careful. That's important. As a pastor, oh, how forgiveness is important. Notice, I think it's Matthew 6:15, when he shares this portion, that with his mindset, as the Spirit's on him, he says that if you will forgive not the trespasses against you, neither will your Father forgive you. If you don't forgive them, you won't be forgiven. You know what that means? That's powerful. That means in my ministry, if I do not forgive someone, no matter what they've done to me, what they've tried to do to the church, no matter what, you see, I will not be forgiven for my unforgiveness. That stops everything right there. The Spirit's grieved. And no matter what, from that point on in the ministry, I'm out of forgiveness. Nothing's going to work right. The growth can stop. The finances can stop. No Sunday school workers. No elders. Everything can just... So it's so important. If I do not forgive, no matter what's been done to me, then, you see, I will be in unforgiveness, and says, God won't forgive that until I correct that. So that's a good thing. That's important in prayer. If you want prayer answered, if I want prayer answered. If you just examine it, it's just, my Father, I know my weaknesses. You know my weaknesses. And every day, Lord, keep me. I know I'm wretched. I'm weak. My flesh can dominate when I least expect it. I'm just talking to our Father and knowing that He never condemns. He will discuss it. He will be honest with me, with you. Bill, you're wrestling with the temptation because you're not fleeing from it. You're still trying to warm your hands at the fire. If you really want to be free from this thing, you better go the opposite direction. You better get her out of the ministry. Quit going to that Bible study. Whatever it is, pluck out the eye. Well, immediately, this is the beginning of their ministry. Immediately. he begins to do things for 3.5 years to teach them to pray. He lets them see him rise up early in the morning and depart and get alone to pray. Time and time again, in 3.5 years, he was teaching them, showing them things what prayer can do, and then what personal prayer is, how important it is. Well, let's leap to the end of the 3.5 years. Let's go to Luke 22. I personally believe if we're not praying pastors, we're going to slip into a political correctness just to survive and won't even admit it to ourselves. Jesus said, when I've chosen you, you're going to be hated. Now, I can either be hated by being faithful to the Word of God, not doing things to cause it foolishly, but being faithful to the Word of God that all of a sudden, you see, it may be secular trouble can come to my door officially because I'm not just watering things down. I'm being faithful to my Father. He's called me to be a pastor to teach the whole counsel of God. And we're in an age now, you see, where it seems like the salt of the church and the light of the church isn't hindering anymore like it was just a few years ago. You know, we have a school, and we're not in a large community. We're in the country out here. And just down the road is considered one of the finest school systems in the Rochester area, the Canandaigua School, High School. Well, they just recently just had a cross-gender day where they had all the men and the boys dress as women, and the women all dress as men and come to school. This is the public school, one of the finest schools, rated one of the finest schools. And I just wonder if anything's going to be said about it, what God thinks about it. You can't deny someone you love. And I've discovered something else about my own life. The thing you love the most captures your most time. The thing you love the most, it really dominates everything in your life. You spend more time doing that. If you have the ability and the freedom to do it, the thing you love the most, you'll do the most. And I think it's at a point now where as men in the pulpit, we better be ready to maybe even think like Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And I'm wondering if some Christians are praying, they're getting more. Like my son said something so awesome Sunday. We have to be careful. We don't put the flag higher than the cross. And I wonder sometimes if we're getting so politically active, is it because we want the country to get better, or I don't want my own little domain, my little kingdom. I want to make sure I still get my pastor's salary and insurance. Or do I really want the Lord to come back? Do I want it to get worse so the world will come back? Do I want to be persecuted? I don't desire these things, but I want to be faithful to my Father. And not try to please the local officials to keep the lights on or my tax-exempt status. Well, it's 3.5 years later. Now remember, he's given them the power to cast out demons, raise the dead, heal the sick. They're seeing people get saved. They're seeing dynamic, wonderful move of the Spirit upon their lives because of Jesus Christ. And now it's time that he knows he's going to have his last battle with Satan in the garden. And so in verse, I think it's verse 39 in Luke 22. Judas has betrayed him. Or going to betray him, I'm sorry. And it says, he came out and he went as he went to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. So again, you know, can you imagine every single day for 3.5 years visibly next to Jesus, watching him do everything? Hearing him teach. Really knowing what the 5 books of Moses really meant as he shared things. Opening up the minor prophets and the Psalms as he quotes so often, knowing because he wrote it all. And the dynamic that they experienced as pastors, future pastors. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and he kneeled down and he prayed. So they're watching him. Saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So they watched that they were seeing him. Not try to get out of trouble, but if it was God's will, accept it. Not maybe go into some real big effort to try and change providentially what I see happening, and I don't like it, but if this is the cup you have for me, Father, they saw that in prayer. No matter how I pray, real faith, pure faith is, no matter what I say, dear Lord, it's inevitably what your will is in this, and I accept it. I know I have the right to pray against it, to have you remove it, to pray whatever. But, Father, that's perfect faith, as an example, by our Father, who became a human, so we would know. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Wow! What another wonderful thing to know. The prayer, if I'm praying, that no matter how difficult, and if it gets to the point where I don't know if I'm going to make it, God has an angel who will come and strengthen me. How many of you had that happen, but you haven't seen the angel? Maybe it's happened, you don't even realize it was the angel. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, he was come to his disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. They didn't even see it. Because they had never developed prayer. They were so into the action and the activity, casting out demons, healing the sick, raising the dead, Bible studies, seeing people get saved. And you realize at this state, this is the end of his ministry, 3.5 years, in all 4 Gospels, there's not one reference whatsoever by any of them ever in 3.5 years of the apostles ever praying. The only thing that ever came close to prayer is one text when Peter was sinking and he said, Lord, save me. There is no reference in any 4 of the Gospels of them ever praying together or praying for anything. They were pastors. They were too busy. They had too many things to do. Cast out demons. Heal the sick. Plant churches. And look what they missed. The most important thing of their life. If they had developed prayer in some way, they couldn't even stay awake for an hour watching. And look what they missed. That no matter how the crisis is, an angel will be there. You could be sweating blood. Look what he's doing for you. Look what he's doing for mankind. You actually see it with your own eyes. They're asleep. They missed it. I wonder if they'd have stayed awake and prayed with him like he asked them, if they'd all fled when he was arrested. I wonder if it would have changed them to such a degree because they knew him so well, knew their father so well. You see, we can, if we're not careful, go around and be telling everybody else how great God is, and we haven't developed knowing the greatness ourselves. So in the panic, just like they did, they fled. In fear, they quit, they gave up and ran. I wonder what that would have done just if they'd have stayed awake and prayed and developed that and saw the blood actually falling from them and saw the angel appear. Do you think that would change your life? If you get home from this conference and you're sitting there wondering about things and an angel appeared to you? It might change what you are worrying about the next day. The thing is, he's so gracious. That's what another thing I've learned, because I see this, I see myself and the tendencies, and yet he's still so gracious. He didn't fire them, rebuke them, get angry with them, set them aside and pick some others. Well, let's go to the resurrection. Let's turn to John chapter 21. And here again is another picture of the Lord's faithfulness and his love. But what we miss, and what we go through because we've missed and not developed the most important thing in our lives, prayer, getting to know who he is, how much he loves us, how great he is, and to know his will more perfectly. See, he doesn't say not do these other things, but they got so excited in that. Even though they said, teach us to pray, they never did it. Too busy. Excuse me. This helps get rid of the oyster. I've learned all I want to know about glorifying God in infirmities. Excuse me. Okay, here we are. Now, this is probably, it's at least 2 weeks. It could be the end of the 40 days after the resurrection. You know, Jesus already made appearances to 500. He's appeared in Jerusalem. And this is later on. Now they're up in the Galilee. John 21 says, here's Peter in verse 3. And it shows you again the strength and the personality, the natural personality of this man to be a leader. And then he was a leader because God picked him to be, just as he's picked each one of you as a pastor to be a leader. Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. I did a service here. I had the privilege of filling in for Scott, and I titled it, I Go a Failing. I go a-fishing. The ministry was boring already. Maybe going back to the old job. Or even thinking about it, you know. I go a-fishing. They said unto him, we also go with thee. So again, there the tendency as a pastor to influence people in the wrong direction if we do not develop a prayer life. To know the will of our Father. Because people love you and respect your authority and know that God has put his hand on you. You see, the wisest thing, if they'd have developed a prayer life, he says, let's pray. The Lord hasn't showed up yet. But like Saul, well, I've got to do something. I go fishing. Samuel didn't show up when he said he would. And Saul, well, I've got to do something. I go a-fishing. And they said unto him, well, we also go with thee. And they went forth and they entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. Isn't it amazing? They went back, reverted to their old occupation, and it wasn't the same. Or we can spiritualize this and get a picture here. I go a-fishing. Or I make a decision to do something, even though I haven't prayed about it, because this Calvary over there in this state next to us did it, and look how they've grown. I go and I haven't grown. Maybe I need to get a Christian marketer. I go a-fishing for a Christian marketer to earn funds for me. Or I go a-fishing to get, I'll sign up and get this thing in the mail and make my Sunday school grow. I go a-fishing and it hasn't grown. And you go fish in any kind of direction and all of a sudden you're not getting any, you're not catching a thing. The church isn't growing. You just made the decision, well, it was successful for brother so-and-so, I'm going to do it. They caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Excuse me. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. I can understand that. You know, it could have been at a distance. And at my age, even with my glasses, I can't. Who is that back there? Unless I get, you know, so hard to get the trifocals to work, you know. You know, when you come up to say hi to me and you start seeing me going like this, you know. They knew not that it was Jesus. Interesting how he's there watching over us, even though we go a-fishing. I'm going to have a concert. And you've already committed to give the guys coming in, because he's a big name to draw the crowd, $3,000 and a hotel, and no one shows up. I go a-fishing. It's going to change the size of the church. Rather than, Lord, do you really want me to do this? But here's the mercy and the kindness and the love of Jesus with us all. Then said Jesus unto them, children, have you any meat? Or literally, little children. Boys, hey guys. That's friendship. They say, answer, no. They don't recognize the voice. And only 100 yards from the beach. They spent 3.5 years with him. They know how to cast out demons. They know how to teach the Bible, heal the sick, pray for them, pray for people to raise him from the dead. They didn't know his voice. And here's the amazing thing. This is 2-3 weeks after the resurrection. He's already appeared to all of them practically. There's only 7 here now. And he's already appeared to Peter and forgiven him on the day of the resurrection. This is 2-3 weeks after the resurrection. He appeared to them all that Sunday evening. Before Sunday evening, the day after the resurrection, the first person he revealed himself to was Mary Magdalene, and the next human being who saw him risen was Peter. He restored Peter. They're still walking by sight, feelings. The excitement of the ministry. But they don't know the voice. It's so important to recognize His voice when you're going nowhere and catching nothing. And the church isn't growing. Or the funds aren't there. And you're doing your best. They just answered, no. They don't even know who He is. After 3.5 years of personal relationship, after they've been with Him after the resurrection, they're still walking by sight. They haven't developed a personal relationship in prayer. And it's interesting, he said, remember, teach us to pray. He immediately started teaching them. He led them into experiences and let them see things, even with himself, to show them what prayer was. I'll bet you they taught people to pray. I bet you they probably wanted to have prayer meetings at their church. And they wanted people to pray for their ministry, which is good and important, and we should. But they didn't. So at this point, let's look at Psalm 1 quickly. And I'm looking at myself. You talk about someone who knows what blunders in the ministry are. Blunder after blunder. They're headed for the biggest mistake they could ever make in their life. And it's only the mercy and the grace of God that they survive this. What's it say in Psalm 1? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, notice, they don't know who he is. They're just frustrated. They're trying to make things work. It's not going the way they want it. They're discouraged. So he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you'll find. They still don't recognize who it is. They are accepting the counsel of the ungodly. They're letting a stranger. They don't know it. But see, it's God overriding the power of Satan. What if it was Satan's man? What if it was a satanic agent to lead them in such a way that they sink? They didn't know. As far as they know, this is some stranger says, go this way. Borrow here. Go to that bank. Get this in the mail. That'll make your church grow. And what if it was the enemy? And now you're bigger and broke. Better to be small and solvent and enjoy it. And there's nothing wrong with being big and solvent. But is he directing? You know, there's only one. I've said this before. There's only. You've heard the term megachurch? There's only one place in the Bible where that term is used, and it's the great whore in Rome, Revelation 17. That's the only time mega for church is used. Revelation 17, the great whore. And I'm not saying that God doesn't have big, good, fantastic churches. But it wasn't the mercy and the grace of God watching over them. You see, what if Satan did say, do this, do that? Anything to make it work. They didn't know who this was. They did it without even praying about it. So in reality, they're making a response and doing something because they're not getting anything. Things aren't going their way. And it's a stranger. They've just taken the counsel of the ungodly because they haven't developed a prayer life. I think that also is important to realize in our own personal lives, how important that is, isn't it? But see, God is so merciful. So they cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Here's the grace and mercy of God. And notice, it's overwhelming. They learned. As I've grown in the Lord, I hope, I have learned so much by my miserable failures and His grace to override and counteract and work. Oh, He's so good. Never let Satan put thoughts in your mind to quit and run. Give up. Just get on your knees. Get more in your prayer closet with your Bible than in front of the computer or the television. Find out how wonderful He is. Recognize the voice. So now they can't even draw it to shore. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it hit John, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he did cast himself into the sea. And I always say, it's my own personal viewpoint that when you jump in the water, you take your clothes off, not put them on. And I believe he was going to walk on the water. He said, I'm going to do it this time, Lord. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, and as it were 200 cubits, that's 100 yards, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they came to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. In other words, Jesus saying, Bill, I don't need you to provide for me in the ministry. I've got it all ready. I'll take care of everything. Wait for me. I'll tell you what to do, when to go, where to go. We used to sing that way back in the old days in Costa Mesa. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. We must wait on the Lord. And Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which you've now caught. And now look at this. Look at when you recognize the Lord's voice, that He's directing, and I'm responding to Him. Notice the change. Earlier, they're exasperated, they're frustrated, they're ready to take the advice of a stranger just to make something work. They can't handle it. They're all trying to drag it together, and all of a sudden, the Lord's in this. It's the Lord! And they're responding to the Lord. And notice verse 11. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there was not so many yet, not one of the nets broken, or the net was not broken. In other words, what they couldn't do together, when the Lord was in it and he saw the Lord, he did it alone. Notice they couldn't drag it, and they all had to work and drag together. But now they realize it's Jesus. Peter did it alone. The exasperated one was getting nothing. The church wasn't growing. The finances were bad. I'm frustrated. People don't come back. They show up for 2 weeks and they never come back. The worship leader's gone. Can't get enough Sunday school teachers. No one washed the diapers this week. Just toiling, toiling, toiling. All of a sudden, Peter did it all alone. He had such strength. When the Lord's directing and you realize it's Him. And what's He say? This is so wonderful, again, to show them, look, I'm with you. I'm watching over you. And then he says, the most important thing, this is what you haven't developed, boys. Let's eat together. Let's dine. And notice, it's breakfast. They were out the door going to do something, you see, at breakfast time. Don't have time to sit with Jesus. And the first thing he said, and he didn't give them any kind of a lecture. He didn't berate them. He just said, come and dine. And I'll bet you they were, as they flashed on things, going, Lord, teach us to pray and spend time with Him. And see, that's more exciting than church growth, casting out demons, being in the black. That's so important. He just said, come and dine. And that's why He created you, why He created me.